think one of the things that we failed at today and we is twofold. Number one, we don't want to talk like we might be doing something wrong. We always have the tendency to believe that we're the ones that has everything right, and therefore it prevents us from looking at ourselves to see where we could do better. Secondly, the invasion in the Independent Baptist or the Bible-believing King James-only individuals is not, I don't believe, as many people think, the invasion of contemporary music and all this stuff worrying about the standard being dropped and all that. That's not generally our stripe. Generally, we don't have those issues. Most of the preachers that we know and that we run with are strong enough preachers that they don't allow that foolishness to come in. I realize that the West Coast has some things that are beginning to creep in this direction. There's an Independent Baptist that's over there that has decided to get rid of the name pastor and start using CEO and start trying to use the church as a corporation. Many of the smaller churches that are our size, smaller churches, that are they're trying to adapt those ideas as a new way to, quote, build the church. Well, the Lord builds the church by the preaching of the book. And so but just because the numbers don't come up with that does not mean that it is still that it's wrong to do that. The numbers have nothing to do with whether or not the church is growing. You can have 10 people that have learned the book and that are ministering publicly and witnessing to people or passing out tracts or whatever you want to say or having a better home or family. Your church is growing. You don't ever look at a child to see whether or not the child is growing by the height of his stature and all that kind of a stuff. You start watching the intellect. Are they learning things? Are they learning how to do things? Are they learning how to be told what to do and not having to have continual instruction? That's growth in the child. He doesn't replicate himself. He just continues to grow as an individual. So one of the things that I'd like for you to consider is these gentlemen come to preach to you, and we'll have little breaks in between and stuff. They'll give you 30 or 40 minutes. It's not intended to be a sermonette. It's intended to maybe be instructional. I want to hear from what these guys that are much younger than me. People like me and Brother Tom and some of the other ones that are getting on up, Brother Elliot, we're getting on up there now. There's a big division between where we are and where the next crop is. That's a sad kind of a deal. That's a dangerous gap that's in there because you've got a gap of between 25 and 35 years between what's now, I'm considered one of the older guys. I don't think I'm that old, but I'm considered an older guy. The guys that I'm around are still 10, some 15 years below me, but the majority of them are 25 or 30 years below me. And so when you start looking at that, you have a wide gap there. That gap is what can create problems after this guy falls off the scene. Now all of a sudden you got a new mentality. That new mentality is starting to find its way into the churches through younger preachers who refuse to be around older preachers. Now, I have a whole dissertation on this that I was going to give you, but I don't want to turn this into me telling you and all it's his church and all, but I would like for you to listen for a second. One of the things that's missing in younger preachers is the unwillingness to realize you don't know everything. I'm not saying I do know everything, but I am saying after doing it for 30 years, I might know a little bit more than you might, and I might be less prone to make the same mistakes that you're going to make because I've kind of been there, done that, got the t-shirt, the coffee mug, the placemat, the baseball hat, the engraved pen and pencil set. I've done it enough times to know you shouldn't do that. You know, I have a whole list of times that I've messed things up. But here's the diversionary tactic of the devil, and he's real good about this. We continually work on the outside and continue to look at. Now, you have to understand historically when our movement started, you broke out of the Southern Baptists who had gone not just moderate, they went all the way over to just flat out liberal. It used to be conservative, moderate, liberal. The Southern Baptists went liberal, and so the Independent Baptists with J. Frank Norris and all broke out. Well, when they broke out, the first thing that began to be was just a Bible issue, then it turned into a standards issue. There's your barber chair in the foyer, and there's the women wearing breeches, and there's the no facial hair, and the wire-rim glasses, and all. Because at the time, the liberals had gone so far with it, then we knee-jerked and went way over here to this side of the thing. So now we kind of begin to settle in here, and that's where things need to be, is in the middle, because a false balance is an abomination to the Lord.
But we're still way over here preaching stuff that was definitely relevant in the 50s and the 60s when the hippies and the Beatles were around and Elvis Presley was shaking his pelvis and all that other kind of stuff. Amen. And Ed Sullivan's not going to have him in, and Scarlett O'Hara, the whatever the guy's name is, it says the first curse word on television, and then, you know, we're still using that stuff. But the infiltration today for us is not contemporary stuff. It's this confusion, it's this conflict, it's this chaos instead of continuity. The oil that is hitting the head of the priest is supposed to be the same at the head as it is the feet. He wears a linen garment because it's supposed to run all the way through. But what we have now is people come in with what I call Burger King theology. They graduate Bible school, they come into a church that's already operating, and they're saying, I want to have it my way. And, you know, well, you know, here's how I have it. I have two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. You got the wrong hamburger place. Well, I want chicken. It's a hamburger joint. Well, I'd like a salad and some yogurt. And it's like going to Chick-fil-A and asking for a hamburger when you're surrounded by 15 different hamburger joints. So the mistake on our part as preachers is that we've lost the vision for why it is we're doing what we're doing in the church. When we started in the church, it was to get the gospel out. It was to see people saved. And it was to see saved people instructed. It was to see people who had not had the book. Some of you were raised Southern Baptist. I was fortunate. My dad was outside the mold. I mean, my dad was teaching dispensations in the churches that were running 1,200 and 1,500 people, which was unheard of. I mean, he was the devil, you know, but I mean, he didn't care, is what the Bible said. My dad, there was never a, I'm the King James Bible. That's all he ever had. It's all he ever used. It's all he ever preached from. Everybody had that. That wasn't an issue for him in his time. But the majority of Southern Baptists, every sermon was about seeing somebody saved. So they knew how to win somebody to the Lord. And then here's what you did. You win them, and then you wet them. And then you work them, and then you whip them. And then you work them. Right? And then they're weeping, and then they're out the door. There's about six W's there. So then what your idea of church is that we keep this mill running. So you have to constantly be going on visitation and constantly have phone banks under the guise of we're trying to get people saved. No, you're not. You're trying to keep the machine going. They come in the back door. You get them busy. Somebody said yesterday, one of the preachers, as soon as you get saved, they put you to work. What was that done for? They had enough sense to know that if you get saved and we put you to work, we can keep you in church for a while. That means we'll keep your money coming in. So then what happens is you get over here until they work you slap dab to death and get you meeting going and coming all the time. And then eventually you get wore out with it after a few years and you drift out the back door. We got a new crop coming in. And so what happens in the meantime? You never get fed anything. You're taught a corporate mentality that says, how do you get more people in and how do you keep the ones that are there in? So you grew up with group leaders and fellowship leaders, and you grew up with people that were calling you. Every time you missed a week or so, they'd send you a card or a letter or give you a phone call. That makes Mephibosheth Christianity. That means you, if I'm crippled, you're supposed to come get me. So you have a bunch of weak Christians that grow up and think the world revolves around them. Oh, they missed me. Well, we miss you when you're not here. We do. You should be. I'm glad you're here. But if I have to force you to be here or make you coddle you in order to be here, then that means I'm going to have to continue to coddle you to keep you here. And that means I've failed in instructing you that there's something more important in life than you. Amen. So again, this is where I've failed in the past, and maybe you haven't. Maybe you got this down pat. But where I've failed is instead of trying to instruct them and hopefully get the blinders off their eyes, like Paul says, to get the blinder where they can see what's going on, then what I've done is then I browbeat the tar out of you for being a stinking wimp. Now, I know you guys have never done that, but that's what I used to do. I don't do it like I used to, but I used to be pretty rough on that kind of a deal. You say, why? Me personally, I'm used to a disciplined lifestyle. By the time I was 19, I was a policeman, so I had to be on time. I had to be on schedule. I had to go to calls. I had to go to court. I had to look a certain way. I had to be a certain way. My attitude was constantly adjusted by supervisors and certain people. There was constant direction for me, and it worked pretty good for me. I have to tell you, kind of probably what the Lord did was to keep me out of a lot of trouble. But after I began to grab the whole concept of what was really going on, I didn't have to have anybody tell me what to do, when to be there, how to dress, what to do, and all that, because it wasn't anymore what I was doing, it was what I was. And so now what we've failed to do in the church is we've missed this concept that there's nobody in the church that has this corporate pecking order. Old or young, male or female, it doesn't matter. What we're trying to do is clear the way for the oil to run out of the pulpit or to run out of the Sunday school class. And when I say out of the pulpit, I mean the Word of God. In the ministry of the music should be to clear out the way so that the Word can go forth. Listen, it's the Word that does the work, not the workman that does the work. So no matter who it is, whether it's a preacher, a pastor, it's an evangelist, it's somebody giving a testimony and giving the Bible out, that kind of a thing, everything that is done from the nursery to keeping the property is done for the purpose of clearing out the way so all that can be set aside so that we make the Word available to certain people. The bigger vision is that somebody, here's what will happen in a lot of smaller churches where I have the privilege of going. Somebody will ask somebody to do something. And they're like, well, I don't do that. Okay, or I'll go get you somebody that'll do that, but I'm not doing that. So well, by the time they go find somebody to get it done, you could have just gone ahead and got it done yourself. But what that means is that I didn't come to church because I don't see the bigger vision. I see that, whoa, wait a minute, I'm not going to lose my position. Now I'm going to give you an illustration. I'll have Brother Holland come, and I don't know if this is even making any sense to you at all. But we're over here looking like Hitler was looking for the attack to come north of where the invasion of France came. He's sitting there thinking, I'm putting all of my tanks over here and I'm putting all my artillery over here because I know for a fact this is where the attack is going to come. I will say of all the things that the Allies did, that was one of the greatest deceptions they ever pulled off. And that's your D-Day invasion. You have to do a little study to get that. But here's the thing you need to understand. He was so convinced the attack was coming there that it wasn't just the overwhelming forces of the Allies when they hit in Normandy and had the D-Day invasion. It was the fact that Hitler was deceived and had the majority of his troops in the wrong place. The reason the success of D-Day took place, the Lord's intervention, all those things, but that was predominantly because Hitler was looking for the invasion in the wrong place. My illustration is that many of us are looking for the invasion in the wrong place. We're still preaching on contemporary music. Okay, well, we don't have contemporary music here. If you do, that's your business. But we don't have it here. So it's not a threat here. We don't have canned music here. I don't care if you do or don't have it. I don't have it here. I'm afraid of it. I'm afraid of what it will do. I'm afraid of what it will add into the service. I'm afraid of the doors that might become open and those kind of things. And I've had a couple of fights earlier in my ministry over those kind of things. We don't do it. So what good does it do for me to preach on that? Or here's a good one for you. We don't have a problem with queers here. Not that I know of. If you're in the closet, stay there. But so if I get up and I'm thinking my ministry is this national ministry that I got to get up and preach on, you know, what's going on in America, I'm not dealing with America. Amen. I'm dealing with a few folks here in Jacksonville, Florida. Amen. And so contemporary music doesn't help me. So while we're so busy turning our guns over here and getting prepared for this onslaught, and it's coming, and we're eventually going to have these big giant flat screens up here, not here. And we're going to have the follow the bouncing ball, all that. Not here. But that's not going to happen here. But we're looking in that direction. And what that does is open us up into one of the things that is played out in the book of John, chapter number 13, where the Lord shows us more than just the fact that the apostles are sitting around the table and somebody knows they need, somebody's got to wash feet, but nobody's doing it. And everybody says, well, the apostles should have known. The apostles did know. Do you know why the apostles didn't do it? They didn't want to do it. You know what else is in that story? The Lord's showing you that no matter how long you're in the ministry, and no matter how close you are to people, no matter how many times you think they're sold out to the ministry and willing to do this and that and the other, you're never too big to wash somebody's feet. You've got to always be willing to do everything. You say, why? That's the ministry. Preachers say all the time, I run around with a pair of pliers and a screwdriver in my pocket. I can't ever find anybody to do this and that and the other. That's the ministry. If nobody else is going to do it, you're going to have to do it. You shouldn't be bitter about that. You're so glad to be called and ordained and a preacher and a pastor and all. Great, wonderful. Who's going to drive the bus to go pick up the kids? Well, if nobody else is there to drive it, that would give you pause to think before you start a ministry. You better be willing to understand you might be the only one running it, so you might want to wait on starting the ministry. So what I want you to understand is that in that what stops the oil flow in our churches of the oil, the water coming, the oil coming out of the pulpit, the Word of God coming out that soothes and helps people and keeps the friction out, is the people being unwilling to do the littlest of things. It's like, hey, I'm here to do whatever. Okay, could you do this? Well, I don't do that. I'll tell you what I will do. I'll teach a Sunday school class. Well, my teachers have been here, some of them 15 and 20 years. I'm not moving them for you. Well, you should give somebody else a chance. No, they've been faithful. I reward them for their faithfulness. Amen. How about working in the nursery? Oh, no, I don't do that. You'll teach a class of kids, but you won't work with kids? I need you with kids in the nursery. Well, I'll be glad to set up a fellowship, but I don't have a need for that. I need somebody in the nursery. Oh, boy, did you get quiet. Some of you preachers just about stinking swallowed your tongue. You say, what? It's where am I needed, not where do I want to be. You come in and you're a great musician. I have a musician. A lady comes by here. She's got a pack of CDs about like this. And she said, I've been known to go to all these churches and this and that and the other. And I said, well, thank you, ma'am. I'm sure you're a real blessing to those people. We don't have any need like that here. She goes, everybody needs a ministry of music. And I said, we have ministry of music here. And it works out very well for us. And thank you. We really do appreciate it. And she said, you have no idea how well known I am in all these other places. And I'm thinking, well, then what are you doing here? I mean, who are we? I mean, you're kind of hitting the bottom of the barrel coming by here wanting us to let you sing and get an offering or something, you know, that I'm thinking if you're so well known, you'd be in such great demand. You wouldn't be over here begging me for a meeting. And I'd be backing up right off the bat thinking to myself, man, if I got to beg them to let me sing, I don't think they want me to sing anyway. But long story short, I said, ma'am, I said, I appreciate it. And I'm sure you're a real blessing to the folks. But we just don't do things like that here. And we don't use canned music and all that kind of stuff. I'll have you know that no one can support my vocal cords without a full orchestra. I can't tell you what I was thinking, but I just said, well, yes, ma'am, thank you very much, but no thank you. And boy, she got mad about that. You say, what was she doing? Well, if she just said, preacher, is there anything I can do? Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. Matter of fact, there is. Could you relieve one of those ladies that's been working in the nursery for the last 10 years, and could you give her a day off and let her come in for a church service? See, the difference is you don't understand, and what I haven't been able to communicate, and I've failed in telling you, that's part of what you do to get the word out. It clears the way, the pathway for the oil to flow down. I don't know about you. I don't like screaming kids. I can preach over it. I'm loud enough. I can make it look all about me. I can preach over screaming babies and women nursing in the public. And I remember that. Okay, I can do all that. But I don't like it. It's disturbing. It's disruptive. I don't go to movies, but if I did, I wouldn't want a stinking kid. I can't stand them screaming on an airplane. And they always sit right behind me. And they're screaming and kicking on the seat. And you're turning around and they... But look, I can preach over that. But isn't it nice to have them in the nursery? But shouldn't the people in the nursery maybe get a chance to come to church too? You know, we were all kids once, and we've all had kids. Of course, I know yours aren't brats, but all kids eventually are, and they can be a handful to deal with. So the concept is this. The concept is that no matter how long you are in the ministry, even if you're Jesus himself, you still got to be willing to wash feet. But the mistake on our part as preachers and pastors and evangelists and missionaries is to not let the people see that their part in what we're doing is as important as what we're doing. They keep the oil flowing. You ever involved in a tactical situation, ladies and gentlemen, the people that are setting up the perimeters are just as important as the guy kicking the door. And the guy that's over here with the supplies that you don't think anything about until you're sitting on a place doing hostage negotiations, and all of a sudden the guy over there with the coffee pot going and with the candy bars and with a little bit of cold food and stuff sitting around there, that guy, when you first pull up there, you're like, what are they bringing all that out for? This is a Girl Scout camp or something? After you've been out there in the pouring rain or the blazing sun for that period of time and changing them out, you're glad to see the guy sitting over here with a coffee pot and with some water, and to have somebody, and the guy standing out there keeping people out of your perimeter and out of your crime scene, just as important as the guy that's in there dusting for fingerprints. The people that are doing the small things. And I think that's where I've failed, to help people to understand you're just as important to the organism of this place as the guy standing in the pulpit. You keep it clear so that when I preach, we all get a part of it at the judgment seat of Christ. So you're making me feel important. Well, you are important. You are important. And not all of you are hemorrhoids. Gentlemen, let's be honest. Don't we have a way of ostracizing people from the pulpit and having a tendency to make peer pressure work in our favor to try to force people into the traces? Quick mule illustration I left out yesterday, but my pawpaw told me, he said, if a mule don't want to plow, don't make him plow. Get another mule. I said, well, that's just dumb. I'm on the fort. He said, no, you ain't going to wear that mule out. He said, mules are stubborn. He said, you know who will get wore out? You will, trying to make the mule plow what he don't want to plow. He said, so, well, I got to thinking about it last night, about 1 o'clock this morning, and I'm thinking, that old man had a lot of sense. But I've been guilty of trying to put people in the harness that don't want to be in the harness. And I'm fighting to keep them in the harness, and they don't want to be in the harness. And that goes for everybody. If they don't want to preach, okay, don't preach. I think you should preach, I think you should. They don't want to witness, don't witness. You know, I got to give you this tract so everybody will think I'm a good Christian, so here, you know. If not, go to hell. I don't care. It don't make no difference to me. In the name of Jesus, you know. Right? If they don't want to go to the nursing home, why force them? I'm not cussing. I'm saying that's where they go if you don't. I don't care if you go. That's the attitude. That's different than the guy with a tear in his eye saying, I'd like to give you this and tell you what Jesus did for me.
Amen.
That's the difference in the street preacher preaching with the right reason. The other guy that's out there like a monkey that's lost his last banana and screaming at everybody because he's out there to prove something for himself. Instead of being out there because I care about you.
Right.
You know, waiting for somebody to fight them so they can call CLA and make a big court deal. I went to jail for Jesus, you know. You went to jail because you're stupid. So I want you to understand that when it comes to this matter, this meeting has been good for me with everything that's going on to evaluate where I am. And what am I doing? And am I make it to my congregation and places I have the privilege of preaching to help them to understand maybe the reason they're not involved is because they don't want to be. But let's default to the other side. Maybe the reason they're not involved is because I haven't clearly showed them the proper vision. So how about we default there, and how about we say, let's do better on our job, and then if they still don't want to, at least you've given them the opportunity to, and at least I can say, Lord, I did the best I could. But can I honestly stand before him right now and say, well, Lord, I've made that real clear to him. Maybe not. Maybe I need to evaluate me instead of just the congregation needs to evaluate. We as preachers have a bad, bad, bad habit of being right next to the ark and not getting the message. The message is always for somebody else, to straighten out somebody else, to fix somebody else. That's a dangerous position to be in. And the reason for that is because you can be right there, standing right outside the door like the elder brother, and the father's talking to you, and you can't hear him. We miss it. I've seen it happen time and time again. Well, here's what we say. The person that needed that message wasn't there. You think God didn't know that? You think the devil didn't know that? But how about you? How many of you missed? I remember the days when I first started going around to meetings and things like that. When it came bathroom break time, you were rushing in there, man, because you couldn't wait to get back. You didn't want to miss one word, one note of an opening song or whatever. You couldn't wait. You were afraid you were going to miss something. And nowadays, it's like, you know, well, if I get in there, I get in there, and I got too many things to do, and I just you know, somebody hit me on my media today. They really like what I'm wearing. Oh, they don't like my hairstyle. Hey, can you get me in for an appointment this afternoon? Yeah, I got to change my... I guess the gray's showing. Okay, thanks. You know? But this is just for your consideration. that no matter what you're doing, you know what we are? We're all just doing what we can do. Last but not least, the memorial is built to a woman. The Lord says, let this be a memorial unto her. But then he qualifies why. She did what she could. It doesn't say she didn't cook, she didn't clean. It doesn't say she didn't do all those things. It did say she did what she could. She never got too big to do what she could. What can I do? I can grab a vacuum cleaner. I don't have to worry about it. Look, here's the thing. Somebody already has that job. Okay, can I help you with your job? Well, you're the preacher. Can I help you with your preaching? Yes, you can. Absolutely. Not in the pulpit, but you can pray.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
You can maybe help me to know you're listening. If it helps you, you can tell me and encourage me. Yes, you can help me with that. But it's limited. You know, could I help you with a vacuum cleaner? Yeah, that'd be great, because while you're vacuuming, I can do some of the other things I'm doing. Sure, that'd be great. Oh, well, I don't want to ask because I was afraid it was going to hurt somebody's feelings. No. No, you're not going to get away with that. That's your excuse for you didn't want to do it anyway because it wasn't the buggy that you wanted to pull. So you made it look like it was the other person is the problem. Well, I want to help, but they don't want me to help. That's not true. It's that they're asking you to do something that you don't want to do, or you don't want to wait long enough for them to tell you what to do. It doesn't fit your schedule. You all of a sudden have a free minute on your thing, and you walk up and say, Brother Sam, is there anything you want me to do? No, I think we got it right now. Sam doesn't even want me to help him. I went over and asked him if I could help him, and he doesn't even want me to help him. I call him in, I say, hey, Brother Sam, Brother so-and-so said they came to you. He said, Preacher, he came to me and asked me, it was like we were fixing to walk in there and I'm getting ready to lead the music. And he asked me, could I, anything I can do? And I didn't have anything for him to do. I don't need him to help me up there behind my arms, moving my arms. And so I told him no. And he said, well, he's upset. He said he wanted to help you, and you know, and you wouldn't let him help you and all that kind of stuff. He said, Preacher, I got tons of stuff he'd let me do. I got chairs that need to be moved to the trailer and dusting and vacuuming needs to be done over there and other things like that. I've asked him to do that. He'd never do that. Then he says, well, Preacher, I wanted to help, but Brother Sam, it's his job and I don't want to hurt his feelings. Yeah, it's a scapegoat. Let's just be honest. I don't want to do it. Okay, then that's fine. But don't put it on the other person. Well, you got all the bases covered around here. You don't need me. Oh boy, here we go. It's all about you being needed. Really? I got plenty for you to do. Here's the illustration. Brother Mike said yesterday when he was talking to you, Brother Mike, I said, it might have not come out right. I'm not being disrespectful. He said, I've had to learn to listen to Brother Peacock. And he compared me, or he said, I used to sit under Brother Lentz. Brother Lentz was a great preacher. So it's a hard game change. And he sat under him for years, 20 years, I guess, nearly. So all of a sudden you get this change, and I asked Brother Mike to do something. But you know what he said? It was profound. Brother Peacock calls me and asks me to get on a ladder and grab a paintbrush. I'll get on a ladder and grab. I might not like it, but I'm going to get on the ladder and grab a paintbrush because Brother Peacock has a reason for me needing to do some painting. He's probably already called everybody else and can't get nobody else, and he may be out of town or whatever, but that needs to be painted, so I'm going to paint it. That's the ministry. Why are you calling me? I'm the vice president. I was there in its infancy of the church, of the school, excuse me. Which it used to be a different name besides the Bible Doctrine Institute. We had to do some things there. But that's the ministry. So why would I call him? He's a workhorse. If you could have seen these guys yesterday, they're doing their ordination and stuff. Their preparation was outstanding. The hours and hours and hours they had to have put in to memorize those verses and to have all the stuff done that they had to do. It showed how serious they were about doing it. But then I see them out here with their sleeves rolled up and their ties off, and they're moving stuff around and doing all this and that and the other, long way from the black tie party last night. But that's the ministry. So the object here is, of the preaching you're going to get this morning is, I hope and pray, is not to belittle you, beat you down, is to help you to understand the vision is, this church exists and all your churches exist for one reason, is to exalt Jesus Christ and to get the word out. No church exists for you to have a ministry. No preacher exists so that you can join that preacher so that you can show your wares. That church exists because God picked a man to start a church there and says, now this is the pipe I choose to run the thing through. So let's clear the pipe. When my sewer's backed up, I don't care who clears it. I don't care if they're qualified. Get the thing cleared up. I don't want it backing up in the house. It stinks. And the reason a lot of our churches smell is the pipe's clogged. Clear it out. Clear it out. Get out of the way. I don't want to do anything. Okay, great. Come, we'll take you sitting. I don't care. If you don't want them, I'll take every knot on the log you don't want. I'll take them. Let them sit there, man. Put mannequins in here. I don't care. Shoot, man, let me dream on. I mean, that's a great thing. But if you're in the ministry, maybe the reason that you're been the way you have is you don't understand. You have an integral part of it. So what happens in Brother David's sermon yesterday, he's talking in 2 Corinthians 12 about the eye and the eyelash and the armpit and the hand and the finger and the toe and all this and that and the other. If the oil gets stuck on one of those body parts, it doesn't get down to where it needs to get to, where people are. And too often, our message gets convoluted and created all the chaos and stuff instead of continuity, and the message doesn't get out because we prevent it because it gets hung up on our body part. And that's what I want to just help you to maybe see.